Okay, we pick back up with the second session here. We're talking about Passover and looking at how Passover relates to us and understanding that it was one of the three required festivals to be celebrated in Jerusalem by every male. Now, to me, this type reveals that redemption is a requirement, not an option. You think about this, these three festivals or these three divine appointments are not optional. If they didn't make these, they're cut off. Think about that. So Passover then is symbolic of salvation. Everyone must go to the same place to receive salvation. Remember how that the Passover, that when they celebrated Passover, everybody has to go to Jerusalem, right? Once the temple and all is established, they're into the promised land, then everybody has to go to the same place. Well, everybody has to go to Jesus, right? Now, Passover at that time, at the beginning, was celebrated as a meal. Even in the early church, you see, in Paul having to write to Corinthians to straighten out some things because they were not really coming together to celebrate the Lord's Supper, as it's called, which was the Passover. But they were indulging the flesh, okay, and so he had to set the record straight. Now, to us, it's a communion to where, you know, in the modern-day church, it's the wafer and the juice that is symbolizing the body and blood of Jesus. And so this is what Passover was all about originally, was the lamb killed, the body of Jesus, the blood being what we celebrate as wine is the blood of Jesus. So we're looking at the body and the blood of Jesus. That's what it takes to be delivered from spiritual death. You have to accept Jesus. And the blood on the doorposts of the Israelites' houses caused the death angel to pass over them. And so the blood of Jesus is applied to our hearts, causes that spiritual death to pass from us. And then God ordained this Passover day to be the beginning of months for Israel, or I could say the beginning of the year. Right? Is not the new birth a new beginning? 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul says, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature, actually a new creation, if you look at it properly. Old things pass away, and behold, all things have become new. So the new birth is the beginning of life for us. So when a person asks you how old you are, you're either going to give it to them from the age of the outward man, or from the perspective of the inward man, right? And so our outward man is older than our inward man, if you think about it. But our inward man is going to outlive this outward man, and then that outward man is going to have to go through a metamorphosis and to be transformed to where it lives eternally and reunited with the Spirit. So anyone who receives Jesus as the Passover lamb experiences the new birth. And without question, this new birth is the beginning of months for us. Our life totally changes if we're truly born again. If a person's life has not changed, then I'm going to question whether or not the life of God came in. You with me? It's the beginning year. All things are new, is what Paul said. All right, from Passover, which was one day, we go to the festival or the appointment, God appointment of the unleavened bread, the festival of unleavened bread. Passover was on the 14th day of the month, and then the festivity of the unleavened bread was on the 15th day of the first month, which was called Abib or Nisan, which is equivalent, if you look at, if you compare the Jewish calendar to the Gregorian calendar, which is what we use, would be somewhere in the March, April area. And of this festival lasted for 7 days. And it took place during the time of the barley harvest. Okay, you remember something about the barley harvest if you ever read the book of Ruth, right? Okay. The festival of unleavened bread began the day after Passover, and this day was declared to be a Sabbath. Now, it occurred on the date, the 15th. It didn't matter what day of year the 15th fell on, was a Sabbath. It was rest. And if people who try to argue over what day should we celebrate the Sabbath, if they just look at this from the perspective of the Scriptures, they could understand that Sabbath is talking about rest. What day do we rest? Every day in Jesus. You rest every day in Jesus, okay? So this festival of unleavened bread was a day of rest. It consummated on the 21st day of Abib, or Nisan, and this was declared to be a Sabbath of rest. What are you doing? You're not working. And to me, this is a thing that God is wanting to a point that He's wanting to make with us, is He wants us to cease from our labor and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the work that He's done. So our role is to believe in a finished work, not trying to finish a work. You follow me? And so the festival of unleavened bread, no leaven could be found in the house, in their dwelling. For these 7 days, no leaven in the house. Now, we know that leaven is a working agent that affects the substance into which it's placed, okay? And it symbolizes the effect that the works of the flesh have on a person. It's all, and leaven's often compared to sin, but that's not the only thing it can be compared to, because Jesus gave a parable that the kingdom of God like leaven. And it's talking about the working of how leaven works, how it infiltrates till it takes over the whole. Okay? And so this celebrating the feast of unleavened bread, get the works out for us, get the flesh out of the way. Don't try to work. Believe. You don't get it by works. You get it by faith. Okay? And so, the flesh, which is a sinful nature, is always gravitates to works. But the new man should gravitate toward faith, confidence in the Lord. Jesus never yielded to the works of the flesh. Did he? Had he yielded, he would have sinned. But he never did. His entire life was lived in and by faith. If we live by faith, we don't sin. Faith is spiritual. So living by faith is walking in the Spirit. Romans 8 says there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And that's why there's so much emphasis put on being led by the Spirit. To be led by the Spirit is not a thing of works, it's a thing of faith. Okay? So, Jesus, we know, died and was buried on Passover, but He rose the second day of this festival of unleavened bread. Remember, he said that the Son of Man would be 3 days, 3 nights in the heart of the earth, just like Jonah was in the belly of the whale 3 days and 3 nights. And so Jesus died on Passover, but he rose during unleavened bread. And the festival of unleavened bread symbolizes the burial of a pure, sinless Lamb of God, Jesus. Now, what's the personal application to this? We must never yield to the works of the flesh. And also, we must realize that the just live by faith, not by works. So unleavened bread reminds us of our deliverance from the bondage of sin through Jesus, and speaks of our sanctification and our condition of separation. So sanctification is set apart. How are you sanctified to God? There's only one way, and that's going to be through Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30 tells that Jesus is our sanctification. He's the one who sets us apart to God, so we're separated from sin. And so God's not looking at a sinner. He's looking at a saint, right? And so we're buried with Christ by faith. Thereby we put off the old man. And so our condition changes from sinner to saint. So don't ever tell anyone, don't ever say, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. That's paradoxical. How can you be saved if you're still a sinner? What were you saved from? No, we're saved from sin, and when we're delivered from sin, from darkness, translated into the kingdom of His dear Son, there's no sinners in that kingdom. Only saints. When Paul writes his letter, he writes his letter to the saints. Not the sinners of the church, but to the saints. And I just don't like to hear people who are professing the new birth to call themselves a sinner. No, we used to be. But thank God we're not now. So unleavened bread serves as a reminder that no other agent is needed for our salvation. Jesus plus nothing. It's not your works, it's His work. And so keep the works out of the house. That's basically the message that's being conveyed. Leaven, remember, represents working. And we must continually remind ourselves that salvation requires Jesus plus nothing. It's salvation by faith. Remember Ephesians chapter 2? For by grace are you saved. How? Through faith. Not of yourselves. And then he says, not of works. If you could get salvation by works, you would have grounds to brag or to boast. But we can only get salvation by faith. And so the leaven is saying, I don't want anything trying to help Jesus out. Okay? Live your life by faith. So one who's experienced Passover and unleavened bread must live a life consistent and with holiness. Now, you remember what holiness is? It's being distinctly different. We're different than we used to be. That makes us different than the people we used to hang out with. Right? And so we're distinctly different from the world. Israel left Egypt on the 15th day of the first month, the day following Passover. It was the first day of unleavened bread. Think about this. They came out of the works. They were slaves. You understand? They were working. They were a slave to sin. And so they're delivered from that, and their journey is motivated by faith, not by works. And along the way, if you look at that journey, God is requiring them to believe Him. He takes them out of Egypt, and now they come upon a Red Sea that by the natural mind is impossible to cross. And the enemy is closing in. Will we believe? Will we believe? Are we going to revert back to works that will take us back into the place we came out of? And so God is wanting them to, by faith, follow that cloud or to be led by the Spirit. The cloud symbolizing the Holy Spirit. So God is wanting them to follow that cloud. So what happens? They see miraculous things take place. When you're led by the Spirit of God, you see miraculous things take place. The Red Sea Party, what did it do? It spared them from the enemy and destroyed the enemy that was trying to destroy them. But then once that happens, God's still requiring us to live by faith. It's from faith to faith, from glory to glory. Not just a one-time event. My faith in Jesus is to motivate more faith in Him. You with me? And so if you look at that wilderness journey, what's going on with Israel? Well, they get out there and where's our food? Start complaining. What do they see? They see a miracle take place. God bringing food for them out of heaven. As the psalmist says, man eat angel food. Pretty incredible. But what happens? They get tired of eating that by faith. They want something else, right? The same way with water. God, these areas that God's taking them through, you understand, not to, but through, is to knock off the rough edges and to get them to trust God. We go through hardships in lives. They're not designed to destroy us. They're designed to take off the things that we've relied on to where we walk by faith. We put our confidence in the Lord instead of in man or in ourselves. And so they had an interesting journey. And God's requiring them to live by faith. God's requiring us to live by faith. So, Jesus is the first fruit. Remember, He died on Passover. He rose the second day of unleavened bread as the first fruit of the great harvest. That wasn't the consummation of the harvest. You follow me? Okay. And so, you remember the wave sheaf? They take the first fruit, that sheaf, that bundle, and they wave that before the Lord. Isn't it interesting that Jesus arose on that day and other saints with Him? As that wave offering. Yeah. Here we are. You know what they're saying? The final harvest is coming. We're the proof that the final harvest is coming. We have that assurance. Just as sure as there was a first resurrection where Jesus Christ and the dead saints were arose from the grave, they were resurrected, we have the assurance that we can be confident in another resurrection. Thank God. The Holy Spirit in us guarantees it. That's our seal till the day of redemption. Now, Jesus, as the first fruit, was presented on the second day of the festival of unleavened bread. He's called the first begotten from the dead. Not the first person raised from the dead. The first person born from the dead. And if you'll look at the Greek on that, it means procreate. It means just exactly what it says. That's why we say Jesus was the first one born again. What does that mean? He was born from that spiritual death, from that separation. Okay? There was something he had to do by himself, believing that he would be reunited with the Father. But so he acted as our forerunner, if you will. And so he's guaranteeing us that there will be a resurrection from physical death. The Spirit's the first fruit, the new birth. But there will be a resurrection of the body. And so God accepted Jesus as the first fruit. Consequently, our acceptance as the remaining harvest is a done deal. It's assured. We are accepted in the beloved. So if God accepted Jesus, and we're in Jesus, we can be assured that God accepts us. So you don't have to walk around worrying about whether or not God loves you, whether or not God's going to let you live with Him eternally. If you're truly being born again, you're led by the Spirit of God, you don't have a thing to worry about. You have an assurance that you're accepted in Jesus. So first fruit speaks of resurrection. And Jesus was the first son, not the only son. He's the first begotten of many brethren. The first begotten from the dead, not the only begotten. He's the only begotten son, but not the only begotten raised from the dead. You follow me? He's the only one God fathered, but he's not the only one that God raises. Thank God for that. And so, it's just saying that if by saying he's the first begotten from the dead, more's coming. More's coming. Are you one of those more? Okay. So, what's the personal application to this? We're resurrected with Christ. Remember how Paul talks in Romans, how we're crucified with Christ, we're buried with Christ, and we're raised with Christ. And that's what, you know, that's why we make water baptism, or people make water baptism a doctrine of the church, because of the testimony that he's saying. And it's a witness, okay? The death, burial, and resurrection. No, that's, we're saying we're identifying with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So now what do? You resurrected, you put on the new man. You take off the old man. You put on the new man, and you walk in this newness of life, which is a spiritual walk. The newness of life, the life that we're called to walk in, is to be led by the Spirit, not to continue to live the way we've been living in the past by following the flesh. We're to reckon or consider that man dead. The one that was always looking to the flesh, that man's dead. The one that's living on the inside of me is always looking to the Spirit. That's the revelation that we must get and live by. And understand that just as we've been raised from the dead spiritually, we will physically be raised from the dead when the Lord sounds the trump and gives the word. We're coming up out of the ground, if we're not alive. If we're alive, we're going to go through a transformation. Okay? Israel's exodus from the Red Sea was that original first fruits. Okay? They came out of the sea. Came out of the sin, came out of the bondage, the enemies destroyed behind them. And so they're not to be acquainted with that any longer. So this to me is a type and shadow that was pointing to Jesus, who is the substance of the first fruit. That was the shadow. He's the substance. Okay? And then thank God there's harvest coming. All right? Now, the next divine appointment or festival, as we call it, was Pentecost. And in the Hebrew, the Jews celebrate this today, Shabbat. And it's also known as the Festival of Weeks. You see it in the King James Version called the Feast of Weeks, if you remember reading. Or it's also called the Festival of Harvest. Okay? And it was celebrated in the month Sivan, which is somewhere around May or June. And 7 weeks after offering this first fruit sheaf, Pentecost was to be celebrated, another divine appointment with the Lord. And this came in the time of the wheat harvest. Remember the others in the barley harvest, this is in the wheat harvest. There's probably some great significance to this in the book of Ruth, because both of those are mentioned. Barley harvest, and she continued to the wheat harvest. Okay? Well, we have to continue to the wheat harvest too. Okay? And so this festival lasted one day, and it marked the completion of the wheat harvest. And in contrast to the festival of first fruits, it marked the beginning of harvest. This is marking the end of harvest. So harvest has a beginning, harvest has an end. Okay? Now, just mention this at this time. Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, was one day, right? Okay. Do you know what Pentecost actually means? It's 50. They don't use the word Pentecost in the Old Testament. They talk about the Feast of Weeks or the Feast of Harvest in the Old Testament. And if you look at it, they're talking about 50. 50 days from. Okay, you mark this 50 days. All right. These two loaves of unleavened bread, two loaves of leavened bread were made from ripe grain, which had just been harvested, which were weighed to the Lord by the priest. Now look at the contrast. Unleavened bread, and first fruits was doing unleavened bread, right? But when you get to Pentecost, it's leavened bread. Okay? Spirit of God in you, right? There's some working going on, right? According to the power that works in you, right? And so, these loaves of bread are weighed by the priest, and it's symbolizing the work of the Holy Spirit, how the work of the Holy Spirit is not only works in men, but it also works through men, producing a harvest of both Jews and Gentiles. So what's the purpose of preaching the gospel? Is it not to harvest souls, so to speak? And we use that word often in evangelism, when we're talking about getting people born again, we're talking about the harvest. Jesus, if you remember talking to him, when he talked to his disciples, he said, you say this for weeks to the harvest. Lift up your eyes a month. And I'm telling you that the fields are white, ready to harvest. What's he talking about? He's talking about people. And so when we're looking at a harvest of people, okay? Well, Jesus was a people with that first fruit, do you understand? I'm talking about, and look at the saints that came out of their graves at that time. The first fruits, okay? Now, the first fruits of Pentecost points to the final harvest of in gathering, okay? First fruits began. Pentecost was 50 days after that. Then Jesus, I want you to think about this. Jesus was on the earth 40 days after his resurrection. We get that out of Acts chapter 1. How he was, after his resurrection, he was 40 days talking with his disciples. Talking to them about the kingdom of God. Okay? So those assembled, and remember how he told them, now you go wait in Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high. Luke says, wait for the promise of the Father, right? And so what's the promise of the Father? You're going to get power from on high, all right? And so Acts chapter 2 says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, it didn't say at the very beginning, but when the day of Pentecost was fully come, what happened? This incredible event, phenomenal thing occurred where the Spirit of God is coming to and in people. Remember what Jesus said? I'm going to send you a comforter. He'll not just be with you, but He'll be in you. And so the Spirit of God living in man. And so we know that Jesus died on Passover. Then He was on earth 40 days. Pentecost is 50. So how long were they in the upper room? 10 days. You wait. So they're waiting 10 days there in Jerusalem to be endued with power from on high, waiting for the promise of the Father. Right? So we are experiencing that promise of the Father today when we receive the Holy Spirit. That's our Pentecost. Now here's what interests me. It was a required feast. That was a divine appointment with God. So, does the Holy Spirit mandatory? From what I can understand, the Spirit of God is mandatory. Okay? Jesus fulfilled Pentecost by sending the Holy Spirit to us. Now, why would you want to reject what Jesus has sent to you? Someone wanting to give you a gift, and you're saying, I don't want your gift. Or I don't believe in your gift. I don't believe that's for me. All kinds of excuses are made. But here's what I've learned about the Holy Spirit. That He accepts and seals us as a first fruit of Pentecost, guaranteeing us that consummation of the harvest. Okay? It's not the name of Jesus that seals you until that day of redemption. It's the Spirit of God that seals you until the day of redemption. And so it's the Holy Spirit that's accepting us and is sealing us. You know what that means? That's identifying you as property of God. Isn't that a happy thought? God looks at you, that's my property. Right? So let's look at the personal application to this. Pentecost is our second significant encounter with God. Passover, salvation. That was our first. Then Pentecost empowers us to live that sanctified life, if you will. You can want to do good, but your flesh, remember 7th chapter of Romans, your flesh can't perform it. What I want to do, I don't do. What I don't want to do, I do. But what does He say? Oh, wretched man that I am, who can deliver me from this body of death? Well, thank God, through the power of the Spirit of God living in you, we can overcome that sinful nature. So Pentecost is our second encounter with God. Now, what's the Holy Spirit doing? It's producing the character of Christ in us. You ever heard of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, 22, 23? If you look at the fruit of the Spirit, what you're finding is the character of Christ. You'll find how He conducted Himself. Things did not rattle His cage, you understand? He maintained His peace regardless of what was going on. He loved the people who killed Him. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And I mean, you look at these nine fruit and you find that it exemplifies Jesus. But not only do we have the fruit that exemplifies the character, but the Holy Spirit brings with Him the gifts that allow us to operate in the power of God. Through revelation, through utterance, through power with the miracle gifts, you understand? Now what are we doing? Not only are we acting like Jesus in conduct, but He gives us the ability to act like Jesus in performance, ministry. You follow me? And so Pentecost grants us the power to be effective witnesses of the Lord Jesus. Remember how in Acts 1:8, Jesus said, "You'll receive power after the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and you shall be witnesses." Now, prior to the Holy Spirit, they weren't really effective witnesses in that they all left Jesus in the garden. They ran from the scene. And that's what the flesh will do. The flesh will run from the scene. But I'm going to tell you, when the Spirit of God's in you, then you become an effective witness for the Lord. And so Jesus ministered in the power of the Spirit, and He expects us to do the same. Acts chapter 1, I refer you back again. Luke writing, he says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach." Now just looking at that tells me that there's to be a continuance. He started something, but He wants us to finish what He started. Not that He didn't complete His work. His work was to get us in a position to do our work of representing the Lord Jesus Christ on earth. Okay? Well, I'm going to have to stop here. My time's up. I didn't really get through Pentecost, so we'll come back to that. Okay? I thank You that You bless us indeed, gin large our territory. Your hands with us to keep us from evil so that we do not cause pain. You bless us and keep us. You make Your face to shine upon us. You're gracious unto us. You lift up Your countenance upon us and You give us peace. So Lord, we invite You to rise up, let Your enemies be scattered, and those who hate You flee before You. Amen. You guys have a great rest of the week, and check these things out and understand what the Lord has done for us.